report.
Well, praise God. It's interesting days that we're living in, isn't it? And one of the things I really love is I love coming out to church because we get to, our compass seems to be going in so many different directions during the week. And when we come out, whether it happens to be on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, whether it happens to be again on a Wednesday night, our compass is realigned. We recognize who Jesus Christ is. We recognize the mission that he's given us. We recognize the significance of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things I really love is that redirection. I don't know about you, and maybe it's just me. I seem so often to get my compass out of direction. And so these times, again, are very valuable where we come together, we're reminded of the gospel, and reminded again of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And as far as the gospel, we've gone through a couple sermons in John chapter 9. We realize, again, in this chapter, we have the healing of this man who happened to be, again, born blind. You know, and you can see Jesus and his disciples going out of the temple, going out of Jerusalem at this time. And as they pass by, they notice this man. And the disciples ask a question. And the question, again, is basically who? Who's responsible for this man's condition? Why is he blind? You know, is it because of the sin that he had done? Or is it the sin, you know, which would be really amazing because he's been blind since birth? Or was it the sin that happened to be again of his parents? And Jesus replies in something that happens to be absolutely stunning because everyone looks many times that we have, again, an action here and a consequence that happens to be over here. But Jesus says something, again, absolutely stunning. And that is, again, that he was born blind that the works of God might be manifested through him. And the idea, again, of manifested is that they might be seen. And when we look at the trials, when we look at the difficulties, when we look, again, at all the things that we go through, we're reminded that there is a purpose. And the purpose is that God's work in us might be manifested, might be clearly seen on those that happen to be, again, around us. And now we come to the miracle itself tonight. And as we look at this miracle, let me just remind you of why we have these miracles recorded in the Gospel of John. John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciple, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And notice there was many other signs. There's many other miracles. There's a plethora of them that happened to be done by the hands of the Lord Jesus. But these miracles, in fact, there's seven, again, astonishing miracles that happen to be, again, recorded in this book that show us the significance of the personhood of the Lord Jesus. So the first miracle that happened to be, again, right there happens to be the turning of the water into wine. The next happens to be the healing of the nobleman's son. The miracle, again, after that happens to be, again, the healing of the paralytic. You know, the miracle after that happens to be Jesus feeding the 5,000. The fifth miracle happens to be Jesus walking on the water. The sixth miracle is the one that is recorded right here. And the seventh miracle that rounds out all of the miracles that happen to be again right here, done by the hand of the Lord Jesus, is the raising of Lazarus. And each one of these, John says, is specifically chosen to show us something, to reveal that Jesus is none other than the Christ, and to have life through his name. So when we come to this, there's a significance, isn't it? You know, it's not just that God or that Jesus Christ heals this, but it's to show us who Jesus is that we might have life again through his name. And you can see that again in verse number one. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." And notice again, they're going out of the temple. They're going out of Jerusalem at this time. And this man was just sitting there. You know, he wasn't after Jesus. He wasn't looking for a miracle. He wouldn't have been praying for a miracle. But what he would have been doing is sitting at the gate again of the city, the gate of the temple. He would have had his legs folded, his cloak would have been over his lap, and he just would have been hoping for some coins to be tossed again in his way. Somebody to have mercy upon his despicable situation. But the thing you have to realize is they're passing by, he's not looking at a miracle, for a miracle. And I think that's significant for a couple of reasons. And one is, again, from what we see in our evangelical culture today, we have these huge crusades called miracle crusades. And everybody goes looking for a miracle. But here the miracle is done And he has no faith in Jesus. He's not looking for Jesus. And he's not looking for a miracle to occur. And that is absolutely significant, isn't it? The other significant thing is we realize that there's a parallel in our life. You know, as we look at Jesus Christ, as we look even at our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize when we were outside of Jesus Christ, we were spiritually blind. In fact, we were born dead in trespasses and sin. And that means, again, we didn't see our need of Jesus. We didn't see the beauty, the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because we could not see. Just like this man wouldn't understand hues, he wouldn't understand colors, he wouldn't understand the significance of what it meant to see. We wouldn't understand the significance of who Jesus is and our need of him. So somebody has to come along. If we're ever going to see our need of Christ, if we're ever going to trust in Christ and give us the ability to see. You know, and that's what I love about the Gospels. The Gospels tell us, again, that salvation from the first to the last is all of God. You know, it's not syncretistic, but it's monergistic. It's a work of one. It's a work of God. And the more that we see that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we honor him, the more that we glorify him, the more that we have confidence, again, in this great God that happens to be above. And it also, again, is a challenge for all of us, for those who happen to be, again, outside of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you don't have a spiritual sight. Maybe you don't even see the need of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope God, again, will show us tonight the significance of our salvation. I hope we'll be brought to a place where we can worship him even more for how great this salvation is. And I just want to make a couple points tonight. And one of them is I want us to see the miracle itself and understand this miracle and the parallel, the message that John is trying to get to us. And then I want us to see the results of this miracle. But first of all, let's look at the miracle itself. We see it again recorded right here in chapter number 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed a man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. You know, and we see that Jesus just announced that he's the light of the world and that he shines again that light in dark places. And I think, again, as we look at it as a spiritual parallel, we can see that he's shone deeply into our heart to show us the significance of Jesus Christ and our need. You know, Paul writes over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6, he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from what? From seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, it almost seems hopeless when you see that. He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. But look at what God does. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has done what? Has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's an absolutely astonishing truth. God takes the message of the gospel that's proclaimed by faithful preachers and teachers and witnesses and takes that message and shines it effectively in the heart, so much so that we see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this passage right here, what we see is the miracle, again, of this man giving Jesus Christ giving him this physically blind man physical sight. But we realize there's a parallel for all of us in that God has given us spiritual sight. You can see that in verse number 6 because it's kind of odd, isn't it? Because it says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. You know, and having said these things is that he's the light of the world. That he's the one who is able to give sight. And then he goes and proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he truly is the great I am. He truly is the light of the world. You know, and he does something again odd. You know, and what he does is he spits on the ground, he makes a little mud, and then he applies it again to this man's eyes and then performs this miracle. You know, and we realize over in the Gospel of Matthew or Mark, he performs two miracles by spittle. You know, one is a blind man. The other is it happens to be a deaf and mute man, you know, and he cures him of their illness. But here, again, he even goes further. You know, why does he take that dirt? Why does he spit on that dirt? Why does he apply it to this man's eyes? You know, and some have thought, some of the commentators that happen to be again out there, think that the reason why he went about and he did it this way is to prove beyond a shadow of doubt that he's the great creator God. God took the dust of the ground and he formed man. And here, again, Jesus is taking the spittle, he's taking this dirt, he's taking this dust and apply it in his eyes. And let me just say beyond a shadow of doubt, there's nothing in the text that tells us why Jesus did it this way. And you have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus could have easily spoken and all of a sudden he could have seen. Right? He says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? Lazarus comes forth out of the grave. And he could have said to this man, see. And all of a sudden he would be able to see. You know, and the question again that we have is why did he do it this way? I mean, it is puzzling. In fact, there happens to be a lot of people think that this is absolutely a humiliation of the man born blind. This is really tough to read. I mean, here he is in this despicable, humiliating state to begin with. And what does Jesus do? Jesus takes spittle, you know, and you think about spitting on somebody. It's almost the lowest and degrading thing. And he makes mud. And he applies it to this man's eyes, these dead eyes, in this despicable situation. People say this is just too humiliating to read. You know, why, if Jesus is the God of love, if he is the God of salvation, why doesn't he just speak? You know, and I think a lot of people do the same thing with salvation, don't they? They look at salvation many times and it's just too humiliating. You mean that the way I live my life, I deserve an eternity in hellfire just for the things I've done? You mean the only hope that I have is to humble myself and bow the knee and trust Jesus Christ alone? You know, and it's amazing to look at that parallel. Because we realize in order to see the greatness of Christ, in order to see the need of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble our hearts. We have to come to him in humility and bow the knee and recognize our need and trust in Jesus Christ. But I really do think there's a reason why Jesus does that. And the reason why is because he doesn't just care about this man's physical state. But what he cares about and what he cares about in each one of our lives is our spiritual state. And he wants to bring him to, and he wants to strengthen him, and he wants him to walk in faith in Jesus Christ as that Messiah. And you can see that in verse number 7, because look at what he says there. And he said, and said to him, in other words, there's instructions given, right? Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, remember, there's nothing in this passage indicating that this man is looking for a miracle. But once Jesus comes, once Jesus begins to speak, he's known something about Jesus. I mean, if he happens to be at the gate of the city, if he happens to be begging, people coming in and out, Jesus is the talk of all of Jerusalem. He would have known something about him. And all of a sudden, this man is speaking to him at this time. You know, he's talking to him. And what he's doing is he's trying to strengthen the faith, trying to show a faith that happens to be in him. So he gives him two instructions to follow. Will he believe Jesus? Will he believe that he can give him sight where there's absolutely deadness of eyes, where he's never seen before? And he tells him to go. And he would have had to been led there, but he still would have to go to the pool of Siloam. And do you remember the last time we saw the pool of Siloam? We saw it back in chapter number 7, during the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, and during the Feast of Tabernacles, every day they used to go and they used to have this drawing water ceremony. And they used to take it from the pool of Siloam. And they used to take it and they used to march it through the streets of Jerusalem. And then they used to pour it before the altar. And the whole idea of that was to announce or was to celebrate God's goodness on the nation that he had brought in this harvest. Remember, it was right after harvest. He had brought in the harvest, but also to look in expectation of the one who would give them life, the one who would give them the water, the one who would satisfy, which was none other than the Messiah. And that is why John gives the interpretation of what Siloam means. Well, what does Siloam mean? It means sent. They are looking for the one who would be sent by none other than God. You know, and think of what Jesus does on the last day of the feast, because in John chapter 7, verse number 37, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, after we have had this drawing of water, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Who's the Siloam? Who's the fountain? Who's the Messiah? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And so by giving these instructions, he's leading him to faith, isn't he? He's telling him, he muddies his eyes, he gives him a command, and by faith he has to go to the pool of Siloam, and he has to wash. He has to trust in Jesus. Then a miracle will take place. He has to trust, he has to have faith in him. In fact, William Hendrickson, in his commentary, again says this, "When this man is told to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, Though it is certainly true that this must be taken in the most literal sense, so that he was actually expected to wash his eyes in that literal pool, the deeper meaning is surely this, that for spiritual cleansing, one must go to the true Siloam, i.e., the one who was sent by the Father to save sinners." I mean, that's the whole message of the book of John. That's the whole reason why he's given us these miracles, to communicate that message of who Jesus is. And think of what he does. Because again, we read it at the end of verse number 7, the last part of it says, "So he went and washed and came back seeing." Right? He went, he was led, and he went, and he washed, and what happened? He came back seeing. Now, think of it. Because why would he go? You know, here's this man, and he's talking to him, and he makes this clay, and he applies it to his eyes, and he says, go to this particular fountain, wash in this particular fountain, and then come back. You know, and why would he obey those instructions? You know, is there anything that happens to be in all of Scripture where we have some sort of ritual that happens to be right here? Is there anything that happens to be in Scripture where we're given a promise, if you do this, you will receive sight? And the answer begins with an N. It's no. So he does not have faith in the ritual. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I remember this from the Old Testament. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But he does remember from the Old Testament that there's promise after promise after promise after promise. When Messiah comes, he will give sight to the blind. And here's this man. And he doesn't have faith in the ritual. He doesn't have faith in the washing. He has faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of how amazing is that, because we realize that we can relate to the blind man, can't we? We can relate that we have trusted a simple Galilean preacher who we say beyond a shadow of a doubt, just like him, that he is none other than God in human flesh. You know, and we're washed, aren't we? We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. We're made clean from all of our sins. And we realize that beyond a shadow of a doubt. We celebrate that truth. But here's the question. How did I come to recognize I needed to be cleansed? How did I come to recognize that I needed to be cleansed through the blood of a lamb? If I'm blind, somebody has to come. Somebody has to turn the lights on. Somebody has to cause me to sing, to a sea. And we sing about that. You know, John Newton's famous hymn, "Amazing Grace," you know, goes like this. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And what did it do that saved a wretch like me?" And then he says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And then says this, "Was blind, but now I see." I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? You know, because what happened? I was blind. And what did God do? Caused me to see my need of amazing grace. You know, we sing another song, "And All I Have Is Christ," you know, and it goes like this. "I once was lost in darkest night." Do you ever feel that way? Absolutely lost in the darkest night. That was our spiritual condition outside of Jesus Christ, right? I once was lost in darkest night. You thought I knew the way, right? I didn't know I was blind. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. And this is the evidence. I had no hope that you would own. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had, now listen to what comes first. If you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. And it's incredible because verse number 2 says the same thing. But as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state. And what did you do? Led me to the cross. And what happened at the cross? I beheld. I saw. Right? It was manifest. I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. And now what I know that I have sight. Now all I know is grace. I mean, that's our spiritual story, isn't it? You know, we can see, again, the parallel that happens to be right here. So what this is a celebration that God gives light. He gives illumination, again, to each one of us. And there's no other explanation that happens to be, again, out there, again, for people who have dead eyes, people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and can't see their need. It's all of God. You know, it's very easy to look at these, again, really bizarre instructions that are given by Jesus, and even bizarre instructions that are given as far as our salvation, because there's nothing in our salvation that we do. It's simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might doubt that simple instructions that are given by God. And I love what Mark Johnson writes about this and writes about this episode. He says it illustrates for us the way that the instruction of the gospel to come to Jesus Christ by faith for salvation, which to many may seem just as bizarre as the instruction Jesus gave to the blind man, will also become the vehicle for restoration of life. The gospel requires a response to the command of Christ. Just as the healing in this instance required obedience to his words, the gospel tells us to go to Christ for salvation, and so to Christ we must go. And it's absolutely right. You know, salvation is found in him. Now, here's the amazing thing about a miracle. When you see a miracle or we hear a miracle, you know, all of a sudden he came back seeing, we realize there's results of a miracle. You know, in other words, there's an outliving that happens to be, again, of this. There's an outcome of this. And you see that in verses 8 and following. Look at what it says right here. It says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. You know, it's amazing to look at the change that comes over a person when they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember hearing this illustration. I heard this, again, illustration a couple of times by a couple of different preachers. I don't know who it originated with. But it's of a man who came in, you know, panting. He came into a restaurant. He was in a meeting, and he came in again panting because he was late. You know, and he was heaving and heaving and heaving and heaving, trying to catch his breath and trying to apologize because he was so late for the meal, for the meeting. And he says, I really, really apologize, but something happened and I was curtailed and I couldn't make it at time. So his friend asked him again what had happened. And he said, I was crossing the street. And as I was crossing the street, there was a Mack truck that was barreling down the road. And it hit me. And I went flying. You know, and all of a sudden there was fire trucks, all of a sudden there was ambulances. And anyways, after I dusted myself off, I crossed the street and I came into the restaurant and here I am. Now, let me ask you a real bizarre question. And here it is. How many would believe that story if it was told you? And the answer happens to be how many? How many? None. And why wouldn't we believe that story? We wouldn't believe that story because of this. If somebody was hit by a Mack truck, there would be evidence all over them, wouldn't there? We would know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, here's the truth. If you have met the creator of the universe, if you have met the savior of the world, there's going to be evidence all over your life that you've met him. Your life cannot be the same. You know, and as this man meets Christ, as this man follows the instructions and has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his life can never be the same again. You know, and you can see this in verses 8 and 9 because it says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, you know, that's all they saw was a beggar, were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. Others said, no, 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 not, no, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. And you can imagine, you know, we just can't imagine the whole scene, the look on this man's face day after day of hopelessness. His eyes, if they were open, would have been hazed over. They would have been lifeless. And all of a sudden you see him and he's animated. He's walking. His eyes have life. His face has life. His face has hope. He just wouldn't appear like the same person. He would appear like him, but also unlike him. So you can imagine the struggle, even though they passed by, and some would pass by him every single day going into the city, every single day going into the city, going to the temple, going to the temple, going to the temple. After a while, you would not even notice him. You know, but you saw him over and over, and you can imagine the struggle that happens to be about him. You know, A.W. Pink likens it to the change that comes over us when we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes this, when a genuine work of grace has been wrought in a soul, it is impossible to conceal it from neighbors and acquaintances. At first, they will talk among themselves discuss with a good deal of curiosity and speculation what has happened. The unsaved are always skeptical of God's miracles. When one of their fellows is saved, they cannot deny that a radical change has taken place. Though the nature of it, they are completely at a loss to explain. They know not the manifestation of Christ in the outward life of a quickening soul is due to Christ now indwelling within them. Yet even the unbelieving world is compelled to take note and indirectly acknowledge that regeneration is a real thing. Isn't that true? You know, if you came to Jesus Christ as an adult, you know people that happen to be again around you that were just amazed by the change that happened to be in your life. They just couldn't explain it. You know, and that's why people all around him are saying that. Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. But he kept on saying, I am the man. You know, and there's similarities, even as we talked about a second ago, and there's dissimilarities, right? And it speaks of our great salvation. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And we realize that there's new loves, there's new longings, there's new desires, there's new goals, there's new words, there's new works that happen to begin in our life. You know, it's the old. We're still the same person. People can still see the outward shell, but there's something brand new. There's a new direction, a new disposition that happens to be in our life. You know, and we realize that there's a manifestation of the work of God that has gone on in our hearts and in our lives. And some of them start being convinced because he says, it is I, it is me. And so look at what the question comes next. The question next is, so they said to him, then how were your eyes open? You know, and that would be a logical question, wouldn't it? It'd be an absolute logical question. How? Did you drink some sort of juice? You know, did this happen over here? You know, how did this take place? Because, you know, we're talking about not somebody who used to see and now they can't see. We're talking about somebody who was born blind. How did this take place? And let me say, that's the same question that people ask when the change comes over our life. How did it happen? You know, people think that many times we have a life-altering experience that happens to be in our life. Maybe something bad happened. Maybe all of a sudden our job didn't prove to be the job that we thought it was. And all of a sudden we came to a recognition that there's greater things to live for in life. And they're looking for some sort of explanation like that. How did all of a sudden you get to the place where you are now that this great change that came on their life? But the question how is the wrong question, isn't it? Because the real question, because there's no way that he could have done this on his own. The real question is this, is who? Who did this? Who caused this? You know, and it's the who that many times brings the controversy. It's the who that many times brings the persecution. You know, and I love this because there's no time lag in this man's witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no courses that he has to go through in order to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when others oppose him, again, he's willing to give the answer of the validity of who Jesus is. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." And when he says that, it's not so much, again, that I have to, but the true people of God will testify of the Christ, again, who has changed our life, who has given us this living hope. So look at what he does in verse number 11. It says, "He answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight.'" And I love this testimony because it's not so much the how, right? He explains the instructions. But at the center of this testimony that I was buried, here's the who. It's Jesus. It is what he has done and what he has accomplished. You know, he centers just on Jesus Christ. You know, and I love what he says at the end because he says, "So I went and washed," and listen what happened, "and received my sight." You know, isn't that what we celebrate every single Sunday? You know, isn't that what we sing about with such delight because of what Christ has done? You know, I love the hymn, "At the Cross." Some of these old hymns are so wonderful, aren't they? But it says, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received, right? And I went and I washed, I listened to his instructions, I had faith in him, and I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. My whole disposition again has changed. You know, an amazing thing is, let's just say that we had somebody right here who was born blind. You know, and here they are 30, 40 years old, 50 years old, and all of a sudden they could see. Let me ask you this. What would your response to that be? What would your response be? I know what my response would be. This. Praise God. Right? It's incredible because right after this, anyways, let me not get ahead of myself because, again, in verse number 12, they said to him, "Where is he?" And he says, "I do not know." And remember, at the end of chapter number 8, they're trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him, but his time has not come. And now he uses providence, and all of a sudden he disappears until the end of the chapter where he's going to come and encourage this man to have a deeper trust, a deeper faith. But here's the thing that goes on. Because he didn't explain the how, but explained the who, they're going to hate him. They're going to vilify him. They're going to persecute him. Instead of celebrating something that has happened beyond a shadow of a doubt, was the work of God. You know, and don't we see that in the world? You know, that happens to be around us. But one of the things that we can recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt, through all of the pitfalls, through all of the opposition that God has given us in this world, is spiritual sight. That we might have this eyesight to be those examples, to be that testimony of the people of God. And that's what he expects us to be. Let us be that light in this world. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual sight. Lord, we recognize that the moment, Lord, you took the blinders off, the moment you gave us that life, the moment you gave us that sight, Lord, we can not only see our sin, Lord, we can not only see the cost of our sin, but more importantly, the remedy of our sin, which happens to be Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us that spiritual sight, that illumination, that allows us to see Christ, that allows us to honor him. And we recognize the moment that you give us our sight, Lord, there's no going back to darkness. There's no going back, Lord, to that old life. All things have been made new. Lord, our whole life does change. And we thank you, Lord, that that life becomes a witness of your great power. Just be with us, Lord, as we go to our song service. We thank you so much for your goodness. Just be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.